2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because we have looked at it, read it in its entirety short time back. Just want to read verse 1 and then the last few verses of the chapter and speak to you upon kingdom struggles. Struggles within the kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Should be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to read verse 1 and then I'm going to skip down to verse 31 and read through verse 39. This is the word of the living God. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And then down in verse 31, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David followed the bier. He buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, "God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." And thus far the reading of God's word in this, the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 3, that ends abruptly, which we shall, by the grace of God, pick up in chapter 4. Let's pray. Our Father, open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law, out of your word, and may we see gospel truth that shall form and mold us and shape us to where we walk with Christ in a way pleasing to you and beneficial to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on, I've given you an exposition, historical exposition, of the entire chapter. And just let me say that, suffice it to say, that basically what this chapter deals with is kingdom struggles. The key verse, of course, is verse 1. There is a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David, God's anointed. David, the man after God's own heart, is growing stronger and stronger while the house of Saul becomes weaker and weaker. Sin will weaken you. Disobedience will weaken you. Transgression will weaken you spiritually. And that's exactly what has happened here. From the moment that Saul disobeyed God, all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, all the way from that time until his death, he lived in a state of rebellion against the Word of God. And rather than prospering, it grew worse and worse and worse for him. We looked at the struggles. We saw there was the struggle with discontent in verses 2 through 5. We saw that there was struggle with lust and pride, verses 6 through 11. We saw the struggle with being easily offended in verse 8. Here Abner is offended because he is rebuked for his sin. We see also the struggle with the vindication, the need to feel vindicated. We saw the struggle with personal advancement and this sense of entitlement that I am owed something, that people and the government and God owes me something. And when we have this sense of entitlement, my friends, the Lord whose hand is open and full of blessing and kind and generous and benevolent and gives, when we have this sense of entitlement that God owes me something or somebody else owes me something, we find the open, generous, kind, benevolent, beneficent hand of God close. You see, the only thing that God owes us really is justice and judgment to send us to hell. But He has dealt with us, not according to what we deserve, but He has dealt with us in grace according to what His Son has purchased for us. And here, throughout this entire chapter, you find this sense of entitlement. People feeling, thinking, believing they're entitled to this or that. We find also the struggle with latent anger. Anger that is boiling under the surface. And the least moment, the least little provocation brings it to the surface and it erupts. David had to deal with this. We saw also in verses 26 through 30 the struggle with deceit. We saw in verses 31 through 37 the struggle with fallout over sinful actions. You see, and we'll make application to this very shortly, what you do today will have repercussions on tomorrow, either for good or for ill. David is finding that out. We find also, ninthly, the struggle with strong-willed people, verses 38 and through 39. People who are in important places, whose will is not bowed to the will of God and to the Word of God. People in important places, people who are even our family members. And we're going to see in just a few minutes, David's greatest struggles would be with family members throughout his entire reign. And then lastly, we saw the struggle with hard and inflexible hearts. Joab was a man whose heart was hard and inflexible. And when you find hard and inflexible hearts, I'm not talking about hearts that are steeled by the conviction of the Word of God, but I'm talking about people whose hearts are hard and they're inflexible in what the ancient Greeks called the adiaphora, the things indifferent. You find difficulties. Well, again, I'm not going to go through all that's involved with all of this, nor the redemptive aspect, because we have looked at that. But I want to, this afternoon, look at some practical applications from this whole section of Scripture. The first application that I want to make is for you to understand this, that while Christ's kingdom is advancing, it is filled with many struggles. I can't stress this enough. I talk about it. We all are looking for nirvana, are we not? We're all looking for a utopia. We're all wanting heaven on earth. We're all wanting the green pastures that are promised us, right? And being led by the still waters all the time. But what we need to understand is that in God's kingdom, advance is always made through struggles. You may not realize this, but as David, throughout this entire chapter, and the previous chapters also, that as one struggle after another struggle is coming upon him, David is learning to act and behave as a Christian. And as he does so, God's grace is working in him, causing him to advance. And God has ordained it in your life. Ooh, I don't like struggles. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired of battles. I'm tired of trying to fight this and that and the other. I'd like to lay down beside the still waters and in the green pastures, oh, for another 25 years or more. But that is just not going to be. God has ordained in this life that in order for His kingdom to advance, it will be filled with many struggles. You will not grow in your Christian life without struggles. And the moment you understand that, the moment you grasp that, is the moment you will begin to make advances as you should. They're not pleasant, as we saw this morning. Chastening is not pleasant for the time, is it? But it is profitable. And so what we find here is there are struggles going on, but David's kingdom is advancing. And in your Christian life, there will be struggles, but in that, we'll find Christ's kingdom is advancing as well. Second point of application is this, that the times when we believe ourselves to be the strongest is the time we need to be the most circumspect. The times that we believe we are the strongest, believe ourselves to be the strongest, is the time to be the most circumspect. Why do I say that? Verse 1 tells us that the house of David is growing stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. But notice what takes place in verses 2 down through verse 5. What does David do? He's growing strong. And he has let down his guard. And he takes one wife and another wife and another wife and another wife and another wife, and he's having sons and daughters, and his harem is multiplying, his young'uns are multiplying. What's wrong with that? Plenty. We'll look at it more in just a little bit. But we need to see the time in your life when you feel, sense that you're doing well spiritually is the time when you really need to be the most circumspect. Because when we're weak, when we feel our spiritual weakness, there's a dependence upon the Lord. But when things are really going well, we seemingly lessen our dependence upon the Lord. We're feeling good. We're feeling strong. We're going forward. We're not seeking God as diligently. We're not reading as diligently. We're not meditating upon His Word as diligently. And those can be the most dangerous times in your spiritual walk with Christ. David's kingdom became known. Everyone was seeing the house of Saul is on the decline. It's growing weaker and weaker. And David is gaining more and more favor, not only with Benjamin and Judah, Judah being his own tribe, but the 10 northern tribes. They're watching David walk circumspectly, outwardly that is. And all the while, David's heart is being drawn away. We need to understand that in this same time, that when the Christian life may appear to be advancing in one realm, it is preparing to decline in another realm. Have you ever noticed in your own Christian life, if I may share with you my own heart, and I have struggles with various things. I struggle with heart issues. I mean, I'm not talking about physical heart issues, but I'm talking about spiritual heart issues. Though I do struggle with the first as well, as of 3 Sundays ago. But in my Christian life, I Romans 8:7, that if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. And fear grips me. Doubt grips me. And man, I go to war with it. Here are the promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. and I apply those promises, and I find myself, by the grace of God, overcoming fear, overcoming doubt. And then all of a sudden, I find myself seething with anger inside. Now, none of you have that problem, I'm sure. But all of a sudden, man, I'm warring against this and warring against that, and all the while over here, another sin has creeped into my heart. And the next thing I know, I'm there in my study, and I'm angry. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, we may not vent it, we may not blow our stack, but in our heart of hearts, we're fighting with anger. And what we find here, that mark well how that in the Christian life, while we may advance in one realm, on the other hand, we're preparing to decline in another. That's why we continually need to walk closely with Christ and seek His grace and ask for wisdom to be balanced in all of our Christian life. Fourth point of application is study God's Word carefully and do not take it lightly, because our actions today will have repercussions tomorrow. I've mentioned this, but now I'm going to flesh it out for you. Verses 2 through 5, we find David doing something that he should not have done. He multiplied unto himself wives. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'm reading from the ESV. And I want to pick up with verse 14. I want you to see something here. Here is Moses in Deuteronomy giving final instructions to Israel before they cross the River Jordan and go into the land. Look at this carefully. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 17. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. He knew that Israel would want to be like the other nations. They would want to have a king and a kingdom and a kingship. And Moses wasn't taken surprise. God wasn't taken surprise. God says in verse 15, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Notice in verse 16, only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Okay. The king is not to have many horses. Really, he's not to have a large army. Why? There's a reason. It's not that God is a pacifist, or he wants us to be pacifists, but he was going to fight for his people. You don't need to accrue a large army. I will fight for you. Tell this king not to get many horses. But then I want you to notice verse 17. And he shall not acquire what? What? Many wives for himself. Why? Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. These were the laws that God put down for the king when Israel came into the land. And here David is. And what is he doing in verses 2 through 5? He is going in direct violation of what God had required of him not to do. he shall not acquire for him many wives. Look at this in verse 2. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahiman of Jezreel, and the second, Chilib of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmah, the king of Gershon. The fourth was Adonijah. The fifth, Sarephtai. And the sixth, on and on. David's wives, he is accruing for himself wives and children. I want you to notice something about these. We'll see it fleshed out later. David did not carefully study the Scriptures, so to be reminded of these things. The results for David were going to be disastrous. Do you understand that? Three of the sons that are mentioned here in verses 2 through 5 are going to be killed in dreadful ways. Furthermore, Absalom, who is mentioned as the third son, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, she was a foreign princess. She was not of the household of Israel. She was a pagan. And David married her and sired a son named Absalom. And Absalom, the son of a heathen princess, would seek to kill David to the extent that he would usurp David on his throne and chase the king out of the city and chase him into exile. You see, the point that I'm making here is that our actions today will have repercussions upon us tomorrow. And as Professor John Murray has reminded us so many times, you do not break God's law. It will break you. I counseled a couple of young people. Do not marry unbelievers. Do not marry that unbelieving young lady. Oh, I can win her to Christ, Pastor. Do not marry that unbelieving young man. I can lead him to Christ, Pastor. No, you will not. And people are intent upon going contrary to the Word of God. I can tell you. You see, these things have repercussions tomorrow. Solomon would even learn from the example of his father and follow suit with many, many wives. And all of these, did exactly what God says here. And he shall not, Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away from the Lord. If you would, go back to Deuteronomy 17. I want you to see verse 18, and that's the point that I want to drive home to you. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, speaking of the king. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, what shall he do? He shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. One of the things that I found for me personally that I've begun to do lately is I've begun to sit down, I hope one day before I die, to preach to you through the book of Romans. And what I've started to do is write out the entire book of Romans. And it is amazing when you sit down and take 15 or 20 minutes, instead of just reading the Scriptures, write it out. And the riches that will burst in upon your soul, upon your mind, upon your heart, upon your soul, are just unbelievable. Notice, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. The king was commanded to take, and the law that he's referring to here, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, he was to sit down and he was to write out in his own hand, copy the first five books of the Word of God, which is known as the Torah, the law. Write it out. Not photocopy it, write it out. And keep it with him, that he might not turn to the right or to the left, but stay true to the Lord. And Saul did not do that. David did not do that. Let me encourage you. Try it. You don't have to start out with a book. Take a passage of Scripture that's a favorite one of yours. 10-15 verses. And tomorrow, when you get up in the morning for your devotions or whatever, take your pen or pencil and just start writing out those verses directly from the Scriptures and see what happens. And see what happens. Study the Word of God carefully. Do not take it lightly, because our actions today will have repercussions tomorrow. Absalom, Adonijah, these sons would bring great sorrow, hurt, and pain to David. And in his moment of ascension, he does not guard his heart. And he lets the wives, these women, turn his heart from the things of the Lord. Well, there are many more things I could say. Let me just say a couple more. I have about 14 applications, but I'm not going to give all 14 of them to you. But learn how to respond next, fourthly, fifthly. Learn how to respond when confronted with anger. Verses 8 through 12, we find that when Abner is confronted with sin, when Ishbosheth confronted him, how did Abner respond? In verse 8, he became angry. Verse 8 also, he pitted the supposed good he had done against the sin he had committed, thus justifying his actions. When we are confronted with sin, when someone loves us enough to confront us with sin, let us not become angry at them. Let us not justify ourselves in what we have done. Furthermore, not only did Abner become angry and justified himself, but he threatened. And we see that Abner's hatred in his heart for the one who sought to correct him. David said, let the righteous man smite me. It shall be a blessing. Whereas the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So learn how to respond. Don't do like Abner. And then a couple of others, and I'll close out. All those who have the Word of God in their mouths do not necessarily have salvation in their hearts. Let me repeat that. All of those who have the Word of God in their mouths do not necessarily have salvation in their hearts. Notice in verse 18. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, verse 17, for some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from their enemies. And Abner also spoke to Benjamin, and then Abner went to tell David at Hebron and all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. I mean, Abner is really looking righteous and godly and pious here. He's quoting the Word of God, right? Why didn't he do this 10 years ago instead of right now? I mean, he's acknowledging, is he not? Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He knew the promises of God. He had the Word of God in his mouth. He knew what the will of God was. Don't be deceived, my friends. Because someone is eloquent with the Word of God, because even you can quote the Word of God, doesn't mean that salvation is in your heart. Abner grew very eloquent, but his heart was not where it should be. And then, see how the wrath and sins of men praise God and fulfill His sovereign purposes. Verses 17 all the way through. Here are men that are hateful and hating one another. Joab hates Abner. He kills him. He's held anger and hatred in his heart now for over a decade because Abner, in battle, killed his brother. And this anger seethes within him. And we see in this whole chapter, it's a dark chapter, but what we find is that God is causing even the sins of men to praise Him, and He is fulfilling His sovereign purposes. Psalm 76:10, God makes even the wrath of man to praise Him, and the remainder of wrath He restrains. Two others in closing, beware of the great danger of allowing blood to become thicker than water. Beware of the great danger of allowing blood to become thicker than water. Notice the last two verses. And David said, verse 38, David said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Verse 39, and I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. Remember, we discussed who are the sons of, who is Zeruiah? Someone remember who is Zeruiah? Who? David's sister. And who are the sons of Zeruiah? Joab, Abishai. Joab, who is the commander of David's army, is David's nephew. David is his uncle. And here David is afraid to do anything because of the matter of blood. And we'll find this throughout the rest of David's life. Joab will wield a control over David that was detrimental to David. David would not stand up to him in certain instances because it was blood, family. We should love our family and thank God for our family. But Christ must never, never be set aside over family. Right? Christ first. Notice, these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. And he'll later say, this son of Zeruiah, speaking of Joab, he is too hard for me. There's a lesson here for us as husbands. Lovingly lead our wives. There's a message here for wives. Lovingly walk with your husband. It's a message here for parents. Lovingly lead your children. Not yield to your children, but lead your children. And on and on and on and on. And then, In closing, oh, there's the constant reminder throughout this chapter to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, do all diligence to keep your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. David would not guard his heart in this instance. But God is at work. Believer, take courage. We're going to see the Lord rule in David's life, and things wonderful are going to take place. Things mighty, things gracious, things glorious, noble, as we learn from the life of David. Pray that you'll have grace to study this out and see the many things that are yet to be uncovered from this chapter. Take heart, Christian, the kingdom of Christ is advancing. Though days may grow dark, the Lord's kingdom will not fail. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the instruction from it. I pray that you will help us now to not just be hearers, but to be doers. Help us to not only put your word in our lips, but in our minds and in our hearts, to write it down, to keep it ever before us, that we might not stray to the left or to the right, but that we might find great blessing in the joy of the Lord who is our strength, and that we might be a great blessing to others. Hear us, we pray, as we ask these mercies in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.